let's thank God again for that time of worship that we had this morning. Let's thank the Lord for that. Come on, let's put our hands together again. It's so great to be back here with you. We had an awesome night last night, and so good to be here with you this morning. If you got a Bible this morning, open up to Isaiah chapter 61, directly in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 61, and this morning we're going to look at verse 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 4. Last night we talked about a Kairos moment, the moment that God moves in our lives. It's a moment where God intervened in history through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he pushes back darkness and brings light. And we talked about how God wants to give us a Kairos moment, whether it be if you're not a Christian, you're not a Christ follower, and you need to get saved. That's a Kairos moment. Whether you need to be refreshed or restored, it's a Kairos moment. Here's the good news, that God is moving. And I hope and I pray that you expected when you got out of bed this morning that God was going to move. And I believe the key to changing the world, the key to changing our nation, is getting back to what actually changes people, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning we look at God's message and God's movement, because it's easy to drift away from the shepherd. It's easy to drift away from the things that God has told us to do and slip into being what's comfortable, to slip into apathy. And I believe what God is doing is drawing us back to what he is all about, which is his message and his movement. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 4, let's read it together. It says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees, planted by the Lord to glorify him. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." What is God's message all about? I think people are confused about God's message. We talked about last night, people are confused about what being a Christ follower is all about, what being a disciple is all about. And today we're talking about how people are confused about what God's message is all about, because people that have named the name of Jesus have muddied up the picture for them. But today we get back. As I told you, last time I was here, my wife was pregnant with our son, Graham, and now he is 2 years old. And so I'm a new dad. I'm still only 2 years. I'm a rookie at this. So I know there's a lot of wisdom in the room. But one thing before my son arrived, which was just a couple of years ago, I believe last time I preached here, we were talking about getting ready for him to arrive. But a lot of what my friends and family told me was this. It was like, one thing about me is, and I'm going to be vulnerable with you this morning, I have a very weak stomach, okay? I have a bad gag reflex I've had since I was a kid, so there's things that just gross me out and just make my stomach turn. And so my mom, in her Louisiana Southern accent, says, "Baby, there's two things. You're not going to make it through childbirth, and I don't know if you're going to be able to change a diaper. I just don't know if you're going to be able to do it." And, so I had a plan, you know, that when my wife was delivering my son, I'm not going to go into any depth, but, I had a plan of where I was going to be in the room. And then the doctor ended up asking me to participate in bringing my son into the world. So kids, you might have told your kids that the stork brings them. So I'll let y'all talk about that when you get home. But anyway, so I had to participate. And I realized that love and adrenaline and God's grace kicked in. And I made it through, praise the Lord, right? And I saw my son come into this world. And the next thing is changing diapers. They said how a challenge it was going to be. So I'll tell you this, that my wife has changed a lot more diapers than I have. But I have this morning changed hundreds of diapers. So there was this one morning where my son first came into the world. It was a Saturday morning. You know, I was off. And, of course, my wife is in the trenches changing diapers all week. And I'm out working. You know, I'm working, honey. I don't have time to change diapers, right? And so I'm home and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to be a good dad, this morning. I'm going to be a good husband. And I'm going to let my wife sleep in, because she was sleep deprived at that moment. So I was like, I'm going to take him. I'm going to pray that he doesn't go number two while I have him, well, before she wakes up, okay? And so I have him. We're having a great morning. We're having father-son time. And, of course, he has a blowout. And my wife is still sleeping. And I was like, you know what? I'm not even going to wake her up. I'm going to tackle this blowout. Maybe it'll be an easy blowout. Maybe I'll get through this. You know, we'll see. And so I get there, and I lay him down on that changing table, and I realize that this is really a two-person job. Like, he's 2 years old, and hasn't had a blowout like that one. Like he did a couple years ago. I mean, I was like, so I grabbed the wipes, and what I use is I got a weak stomach, so I use a whole box of wipes. But the more I wipe, the more things multiplied. And it was on my elbows, it was all over him, it was all over the walls. It was a mess. And I'm in a crisis. And I don't know what to do. And one thing about my wife is that she can swoop in and make any mess disappear just like that. I'm like, how do you use a wipe like that? I mean, there's something supernatural about a mom with a wipe, right? A dad, we're looking at him, whether it's number two or whether, you know, that he's got macaroni and cheese all over his face. And you're like, that's just disgusting. And how is this going to disappear? And then two wipes, gone, right? So let's God bless mothers in the room, right? So I'm like, this is a two-person job. And so I have to, like, swallow my pride at this moment. And I have to, Rachel! She comes in. She wakes up. What's going on? And she looks at the situation. This is definitely a two-person job. So what I did was I called the fire station. And we got their hoses. And we, you know, turned him upside down. And we sprayed him. That's not really not what happened. But it was definitely a two-person job. So what happened was my wife rescued me in the middle of my mess. And here's what I want to tell you this morning, that the world is messy. The world is broken. The world is crushed by sin, and it's been that way since Adam and Eve down to you and me. There's never been a good old day. Sin has been in the world for thousands and thousands of years. And there's death, and there's decay, and there's oppression, and there's depression, and there's stress, and there's anxiety, and there's murder, and there's all these kind of things. There's corrupt politicians. There's everything. The world is in a mess. And that might be what you're focused on this morning. But here's the good news, that God gives us a message in the middle of our mess. That's what I want you to get from the sermon today, Isaiah 61. God gives us a message in the middle of our mess. You see, these people in Isaiah 61 were in a mess. They were in a mess that they made because they walked away from the Lord. They went their own way. They started worshiping idols. And they were being punished for this. They were facing the consequences of their sin. And God calls this guy, Isaiah, a prophet. God speaks to him and tells them to go and give these people this message. But they weren't listening, and they were in a mess. But what Isaiah writes here is he writes about the ministry of Jesus over 1,000 years before Jesus even came. He writes hope. He writes Jesus' anthem, and he writes this, what we see in Isaiah 61, that Jesus would say, this is the anthem of my ministry, this is the message of my ministry, and it would later be the message that he passed down to his disciples, which has been passed down to us. This morning, your life might be a mess. You might have drama going on in your family, and I know nobody in this room deals with that, right? You might have a family member going crazy. You might have a kid going crazy. There might be some drama. Somebody said something about you passive-aggressively on Facebook last night, and you're mad, you know. I don't know what it is, but you're like, man, my life is in a mess. God never promised to spare us from mess in this world. But what he did promise is that he would get right in the middle of our mess with us and speak to us. So God gives us a message in the middle of our mess, and what we're going to see here is that this message is the only message that has the power to change the world. And when we get away from this message, as God's people did, the world begins to fall apart around us. What is the message? He says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. You know what that word Lord God is? It means the sovereign Lord. We call him Adonai. Lord is in control. That's good news. Did you know that God is in control? that God is in charge of history. Democrats aren't in charge of history. Republicans aren't in charge of history. No country is in charge of history this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who died on a cross, who sat back down at the right hand of God this morning, He is in charge of history. That's good news. Come on, let's thank the Lord for that. The Lord is in control. Well, Fox didn't say that. Well, Jesus is in control. CNN didn't say that this morning, but Jesus is in control. You might be down and you might be anxious and you might be stressed this morning, but Jesus is the sovereign Lord. That's what He says. He's upon me in a messy situation. And He says, the Lord is speaking. That's good news. The Lord has appointed me to bring good news. How many of you are ready for some good news this morning? We're tired of bad news, right? But here's good news. What is the good news? It's where we get the word gospel from. It's about God, that God created the world, that God's in charge, that God created you and me. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, He says, He knit us together in our mother's womb. The God that created everything, that's good news. But the bad news is this, is that we all walked away from the Lord. We sinned against God. The wages of sin is death. And that's why the world is in the shape it's in. It's because of sin, our sin, my sin, and your sin. And the good news is this, is what Isaiah was he was pointing to the fact that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. He was predicting it over 1,000 years before it actually happened. And Jesus would later say in Luke 4 that this is about me. He says it's good news, so he's pointing to the fact that the Messiah, that Jesus, that God would wrap Himself in flesh and come to earth and live a perfect and sinless life. Raised the dead, healed diseases, showed people that He was God in the flesh, taught with authority where people were astonished at His teaching. He was arrested, He was falsely accused, He was beaten till His own mother couldn't recognize Him. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails, which was a whip with pieces of metal and bone, and His skin was ripped off His body, and He was insulted, and He was mocked, and He was crucified on the cross for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 3 says, Jesus came into the world to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. That's good news. That He died on the cross for my sin and your sin. We never get past the gospel, do we? Maybe you've heard the gospel for years and years, and you've just become numb to it, and this morning, that's why you need to remind yourself of the gospel. We never get beyond preaching the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis. But Jesus died on the cross, but the good news is that He's still not hanging there. He was buried in a grave. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and He ascended, and He sat down at the right hand of God. And this morning, Isaiah was pointing to that fact, that this is going to happen. And he says, it's good news to you people that find yourself in a mess. It's good news. What does His message do to the poor? What does that mean? Does that mean those that have no money in their wallet and are living off ramen noodles and Waffle House, as I did in college? That word poor means this. It doesn't mean only financially broke, but it means this. It means spiritually broke. It means those that have been shattered by life's calamities. That might be you sitting in this room today. There's a message for you. And what does His message do? And I just got three things that God's message does. And I promise I'll have you out by 3 o'clock to watch the Cowboys, okay? Here's three things this morning. The first thing is that His message changes people. His message changes people. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you saw somebody's life transformed in front of your eyes by the gospel of Jesus Christ? He changes people. What does He do? He says He brings good news to the poor. Why? Because He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Just what we see in the baptistry, what happened today. What happened? Jesus changed someone right before your eyes. Brother Buddy tells me, he goes, people's lives this week that I talked to in my office have been transformed. What does He do? The gospel saves. Paul says, and what does he say in Romans 1:16? He says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the good news because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Why do you gather as a church? Because He changes people's lives. He transforms. And there's millions of people that live around you whose lives need to be transformed. I never forget when I first saw the life-changing power of Jesus as I was learning how to do ministry at 17 years old in a homeless shelter, and a guy that was suicidal walked in with cut marks on his wrist, and the pastor that was mentoring me led him to the Lord right in front of my eyes. And the guy was saying, "I'm going to run out in front of a bus and kill myself." And he says, "I'm at the end of my rope." And the pastor says, "God is at the end of your rope." And led him to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, can Jesus forgive me?" He says, "Yes, he can." And with tears down his eyes, he called out to Jesus, and hope sprang up in his life. What does the gospel do? He tells the pastor, "I'm not going to end my life today because Jesus came to give me life." What does he do? He brings healing. He brings freedom from the bondage of sin, and he brings hope. Healing, freedom, and hope. Isn't that what the world's looking for? They're looking for healing. They're looking for freedom, and they're looking for hope. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Some of you in this room this morning, you've been so hurt by things in life that it's hard for you to hear from the Lord. I'm not talking about physical pain. We talk about our physical pain a lot, and we should, and we ask each other to pray for each other for our physical pain, right? As we always should do that, as the Bible tells us to do that. But here's what we don't talk about enough is our spiritual wounds that happen to us in life. We hide that. We don't want to tell the church about that, right? But inward spiritual wounds are even worse than physical wounds. Because what inner spiritual wounds do is they just paralyze us from experiencing God and living the life that God has called us to live. And sometimes we keep those and we bury those. I've taken a month off from my ministry because I hit 7 years, and so I'm on what is called a sabbatical. And this happens to all of us. And this is what I realize: just for mental and emotional health, and just to get refreshed and renewed and stored in ministry. Because you know what? Preachers get hurt too. Just ask Brother Buddy. We're not Superman. We're people just like you are. We're normal people. We get hurt by people. We all do. Everybody, we're all in the same boat. So when you do ministry or when you live life, you're going to get wounds, right? You're going to get hurt. And we don't realize how things damage us. But sometimes we tuck those hurts in and we don't allow the gospel to heal us. I just want to let you know that I've been experiencing healing in the name of Jesus. What about you? That Jesus' healing power this morning is available to you. What kind of wounds do you have that you need to lay before the altar and ask Jesus to go through a process of healing those? Because you know what? Here's the reality: that Jesus is not a God who sits in heaven that doesn't know what you're going through. Because Jesus faced it on the cross. When Jesus was praying in the garden, he was sweating drops. He got so stressed out that he sweat drops of blood. You know why? Because he had the weight of the world's sins, past, present, and future. Even the weight that you deal with that causes wounds and hurts in your life, he had it upon his shoulders, and he said, "God, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus has already been where you're at. He's already felt your pain. He brings healing to those that are broken. And if you come and give those wounds to Jesus this morning, he will begin to speak to you, and he will love you, and he'll minister to you. Not only that, but it says this: to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. What sin this morning are you bound up in that you need to be freed from? What bondage, what addiction are you bound up in this morning that you need to be free from? I'll never forget it. As they said, that I do youth camps during the summer. One of the most powerful stories I heard was from the summer of 2018, where a young lady came to camp and she was without Jesus, and she was without hope, and she began to be challenged at camp, because, you know, at camp we don't play games 24 hours a day. We challenge students with the gospel. We share the gospel, and we have breakouts that challenge them with the gospel. We have two worship services that challenge them with the gospel, and we have people that challenge them with the gospel. So this girl heard about the gospel, and God began to heal her and set her free, and she gave her life to Jesus. And this was her testimony. She said, "Before I came to camp, I was bound down by a dark addiction." She said, I would go home every day from school, and I would shut myself in my room. And because of the pains and hurts and wounds in my life, She said, I would watch pornography on my laptop. Pornography is an epidemic. And if you think your kid hasn't been exposed to it, think twice. It's an epidemic in our culture, not only with kids, but also with adults, not only with males, but also with females. She said, this is a reality that we don't want to talk about in the church, but we need to address it with the gospel. And she said, I go home every day and watch pornography until I go to school the next day. And I'm bound down, and God has set me free. You know what she did? She took her laptop when she got home, and she gave it to her adult leaders. She gave it over to her youth pastor and said, I don't want to see it anymore. That's repentance. You know what happened? A year later, I found out, I checked up on this girl to see how she was doing, and it said that she is leading her whole community to Christ. She went from a moment to a movement. That's what happens when Jesus sets people free. What happens when Jesus sets you free? What do? You share him with others. When he healed the man of the legion of demons in Mark 5, what did the man do? He went back home and told everybody. What did he do when he set the woman free at the well, the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She went home and told everybody. Well, this girl went back home and started Bible studies in her community, at her school, because she was liberated. We've forgotten what it means to be liberated from sin. That's what the gospel does. But you know what's happened? We've gotten away from the gospel. He says, freedom to the prisoners. What are you bound down to? You know what? Jesus already knows what you're bound down to this morning. Jesus already knows this morning what you're bound up in. And he can set you free. There's no shame. There's no guilt because Jesus faced it on the cross this morning. There's just freedom in confession. He says, freedom to the prisoners. And what happens? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance. To comfort all who mourn. For those who mourn in Zion. To give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Festive oil instead of mourning. And splendid clothes instead of despair. So he's saying here, it's called hope instead of despair. There's hope in the name of Jesus. There's hope in the name of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I was trying to be a good husband, so I decided to take my wife out on a date. I'm like, let's go to a date, and let's go out to eat, and let's go watch a movie. And so we went and did that, but here's what I forgot. If any of you are involved, I'm in a free fantasy football league at work, right? We don't win money or anything. It's just for fun. So if you play fantasy football, you know it's through apps on your phone. And so I forgot that I was a part of, and some of you men can identify, when I agreed to go on the date, but I forgot that before that I committed to a draft. And it started at 9 p.m. And I was like, well, that should be when the movie's ending. So if you have a smart device, all the ladies are shaking their head. This is a huge mistake. So I said, I had a plan. I have an iPhone. So what I did was I turned my brightness down. I turned my sound off. And I said, at 9 o'clock, the movie will be over. And I'll just open up my app a little bit, and I'll pick a player when it's my turn. And then I'll continue, and then Rachel will never know, right? I was like, And so what I did was it got to be the end of the movie, but what was happening was the final, and it was an awesome movie, and the final scene was coming on, and everything was being unveiled, but it was 9 o'clock. So what I did was I took out my phone, and then I opened up the app, and you couldn't even see the light because I had the brightness down, and as I opened up that app, and as the movie started ending, the ESPN song just came on loud. Dun-a-dun, dun-a-dun. Y'all know that song if you watch SportsCenter? Dun-a-dun, dun-a-dun. Right at the ending of the movie, and my wife is trying to help me fix it. I'm like, I turned the sound off. And we thought something else happened at the end that did not happen. We thought a character had died that really didn't die. So we're walking away from that movie. We're laughing. The people next to us were gracious. But we're like, I love that movie, but it was so sad that the main character died. But he really didn't because we missed that part because of my phone. So I get home, and I was like, man, that was such an awesome movie. I start looking up stuff, and reading about the movie and how it was made and all that. And then I find out from a spoiler that the main character did not die, that he was alive, that there was hope. So I told my wife, I'm like, guess what? He didn't die. He's alive. So this morning, you might think all things are hopeless. All things are dead. But the good news is there's hope. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's alive. And he's reigning and ruling the world. And what does he do? He changes families. His message changes families. What does he do? He brings people out of despair and brings them into righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. He changes families. I love when it talks about trees in Scripture. It's significant. Why? Because everything fell apart at the tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Adam and Eve did. And what did it do? Everything fell apart. In the Old Testament, when Elijah, after he saw a movement of God, he was so tired and exhausted, and he was also depressed, and he laid down under, what, a tree. When Jonah, after the whale and all the stuff that happened, what did he do? God provided a tree, and he sat down under a tree. I love it. In Psalm chapter 1, it says the godly are like trees, right? The godly, it says, whoever hears the word of the Lord, whoever delights in God's law, is what? Is like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit, what, in its season, and it doesn't wither. It's like the God, they're like trees. What do trees provide? They provide shade. They provide hope to the world. Think about the significance of trees. Jesus described his people are like trees. He described the kingdom as being like a tree. He said, the kingdom of God is like a little seed that gets planted in the ground. I'm going somewhere with this, and this is good. So I want you to look at your neighbor and say, don't miss this. He said, the kingdom of God is like a little tree that gets planted in the ground. And then all of a sudden it grows, and it's the biggest tree in the world, which is God's kingdom, which he's saying that it's the only kingdom that's going to be standing at the end of time. How did Jesus save the world? What did he do? He died on a cross. What was it? It was a tree cut into a cross. As we sang about the cross earlier. He saved the world with the tree. In Revelation 22, he says, when he brings a new heavens and a new earth, what is he going to do? There's going to be a new tree. The tree of life. The tree is a sign of hope. But what does he say in Isaiah 61? What the gospel does, it takes people that are down in the dust or down and out in life and makes them into trees. How did he describe a disciple in John 15? He says, I'm the vine, you are the what? The branches. Whoever abides in me is going to do what? Going to bear much fruit. Did you know what you are as a disciple of Jesus? You are a tree. You are supposed to provide hope to the world. But we often talk about our family trees. How many of you have looked up yourself on Ancestry.com to see, you know, where you came from? We like to talk about that. We call it a family tree. But you know what? Sin ruins family trees, doesn't it? Sin breaks trees, family trees apart. And that might be you. But here's the good news. Is that because of the power and the restoring, redeeming power of Jesus Christ, you know what he wants to do? He wants to make you into a new tree. So this morning you might think, well, I can't live for Jesus because I can't get out of this because my dad was like that, my mom was like that, my grandpa was like that. They had an addiction, so I am too. They were like this, so I'm like this. You know what? Generational sin can be broken by the power of Jesus Christ. We had a young man that came to camp that never heard the gospel before. 13 years old, parents never heard the gospel. He got saved, and he went back home, and his parents started seeing the difference in his life. And they're like, we want whatever happened in your life because there was change. When Jesus changes you, you know what? It's going to show up. People are going to be able to notice. Have you been changed by Jesus? Can people notice that on Monday? Can people notice that in your home? And they go to church with him, and they hear the gospel, and they give their lives to Jesus. It was incredible. And a year later, I asked his youth pastor, is he back this year? That was an incredible story. And he said no, because him and his parents went on a mission trip together this week. That's restoring a tree, right? Maybe you've got a tree that needs to be restored where Jesus can start a new tree and plant new branches. He makes you into a righteous tree planted by the Lord to glorify. Maybe you're like, man, I just need to start over. My life is wrecked. My life is in shambles because of sin. Sin ruins and devastates everything. You can start over by the power of Jesus Christ today. That's good news. That's what the gospel does. As Zach shared his testimony, God planted him a new tree, right? He started over. I love it. Our sister this morning started over. What happens? What do righteous trees do? Here's the last thing. The gospel not only changes families, and here's where I'll end, it changes cities and nations. Watch this. What do people do when they get saved? It says they rebuild the ancient ruins. They restore the former devastations, and they renew the ruined cities. You know what? If you want to see America, if you're concerned about our nation that we live in, it's ruined by sin. But you know what? There's no politician that's going to save it. There's no Republican that's going to save it. There's no Democrat that's going to save it. The only thing that's going to save our nation, the people in our nation, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the people that are changed by the gospel are supposed to rebuild the ancient ruins. Not the government, God's people, the church. They're supposed to restore the former devastations. We're not supposed to sit and hide in our church buildings and complain about how evil the world is, because we have an answer to the evil that's in the world. They will renew the ruined cities. Renewal, the devastations of many generations. Did you know what it takes years for what sin to tear down in families? It only takes a moment for God to restore. He can restore, rebuild the devastations of many generations. What Satan has torn down, what sin has torn down in your life, what you have allowed sin to tear down, God can build back up. You might think that there's no hope for the next generation this morning and you're down on the neck. You're wrong. Because God, the gospel can restore the next generation. I've seen it happen before our eyes. Students are hungry for the gospel like they've never been, and they need adults in their lives to disciple them. What about you this morning? The devastations of many generations. We need a spiritual awakening. We need a movement of the gospel that starts with moments that leads to movements. I love the story, and I'll close with this story. The Great Welsh Revival of 1904, where it says 1 million people were converted in that country. It says that crime was at all-time high. It says that they were on a spiritual slippery slope down into sin. And do you know what? Every time the world has been on a downward spiral, God has always brought a great awakening. If you look through history, if you read about any great movement of God, whether it be the First Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Jesus movement in the 70s, study those. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. But in 1904, this is how the Great Welsh Revival started. There was a revival service going on just like we're in right now. And a 13-year-old girl named Florrie Evans was so moved by the gospel, she stands up and she says, "I just want everybody to know in this room that I love Jesus Christ with all my heart and I'm not ashamed of it." And God began to move. There's another man named Evan Roberts that goes to a revival service, and God begins to move in his life, and he prays, "Holy Spirit, bend me. Bend me." You know what? It started moving in the adults too. It started moving in the whole nation. And after 1 year, 1 million people gave their life to Jesus. You know what? We got to start. We got to go. You know what what's happened is we've taken the gospel. We've taken Christianity. Instead of making it a movement to be advanced, we've made it into an institution that needs to be maintained. And Christianity isn't an institution that needs to be maintained. It's a movement that needs to be advanced to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus meant it to be. If we want to see our world change, if you want to make a better world for your grandchildren, if you want to see our world in front of us change, then it's got to go back to being a movement to be advanced. We've got to fall in love with Jesus again. We've got to fall in love with the gospel again, because we have the only hope that can change the world. We often talk about how God's going to our eternity, right? And God is concerned about that. Yes, when you give your life to Jesus, you're going to heaven. That's great news. But a lot of times we don't talk about that God also wants to work in the here and now. That God is just as much at work in the here and now as he is preparing your mansion in glory land. That God is at work here and now. That he wants to do stuff now. What is he doing in your life right now? That he wants to move right now. And that's what gets us out of bed in the morning. It's that God is moving. Let's pray together this morning. God's movement and God's message. Maybe you're like those that started out in Isaiah 61. You're like, "Garrett, I'm poor and I'm broken and I'm down in the dirt and I'm shattered by life. And I heard the good news today, and I heard about how much Jesus loves me, how he died on a cross for me, how he was buried in a grave, and how he raised from the dead. And I want to give my life to him. I want to be restored. I want to be turned into a righteous tree that gets planted by God to glorify him. I want to turn into that God. I need that. I want that." Maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Understand that this is not a time to embarrass you, that this is not a time to call you out. This is a time to celebrate. So maybe as our sister who was baptized before you today that says, "Jesus changed my life," maybe you look at that and say, "My life needs to be changed this morning." We're going to give you an opportunity to do that, what is called an invitation or a response time, where you can say, if God's speaking to your heart, you know what you got to do? You got to respond. Because you say, Garrett, God is speaking to my heart this morning. I need to give my life to Jesus. My heart feels like it's about to beat out of my chest. I need Jesus this morning. That's God giving you an invitation to come to know him. But you know what? You've got to say yes. You've got to say yes to Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to give you a time where you can do that this morning, where you can give your life to Jesus. I want to pray for you. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do two things this morning if you don't know Jesus. Number one is I want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. Number two is when I get done praying for you, I want you to come down front. There'll be the pastor will be up here. I'll be up here. We want to pray with you. We want to answer your questions, and we want to help you follow through on your commitment to know Jesus this morning. So maybe you're here and you're like, Garrett, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him this morning. I want to give my life to him. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. I need Jesus this morning. I need him this morning. If that's you, just pray. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand real high where I can see it. I need to know Jesus this morning. I need to know him. If that's you, no embarrassment, no shame. People aren't staring at you. People are praying for you. If that's you, I need Jesus this morning. Raise your hand real high where I can see it. I just want to pray for you. I need the Lord this morning. Anyone in the room? See, a few of you could be thinking about, amen, I see you this morning. Anyone else in the room that says, I need Jesus this morning, just raise your hand real high where I can see it. I want to pray for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you right now, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward and come join the pastor or me down front, and we'll pray for you. If you're a little shy or nervous, that's all right. You can bring someone with you this morning. Maybe you can bring a friend with you, your mom or your dad. They'll come with you, whatever it is this morning. You need Jesus. You come. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord Jesus, we ask you to move during this response time this morning. God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, may you speak to those that you're dealing with this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do is real quietly stand to our feet this morning. Maybe you're here and you say, Garrett, I'm a Christ follower, but I haven't been serious about the gospel. And I know somebody I need to share with, and I want to pray with them right now. The front is open. Come and pray if you're a believer, if you need Jesus. But if you say, Garrett, I raise my hand.